Well, that's Tony Dungy, who just retired from football a couple of years ago. His last job was with the Indianapolis Colts. Are they playing today? You heard that story. What if the story ended there? What if the story ended with Tony Dungy being fired? We'd think, man, what a sad story. Tony himself might have come to some wrong conclusions. He might have concluded that, well, God wasn't really with him after all. God wasn't really compassionate and merciful after all. He might have been tempted to give up at that point, kind of give up on God, so to speak. Today, I want us to go back to the book of James. We're going to go back and discover a particular kind of patience required to persevere on the road to spiritual maturity. That's what this road is on that James is showing us in this little letter. It's a road that offers no shortcuts, but great encouragement. Let's read James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. James writes, "Be patient, then, my brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." James began this letter, and we started reading it together several weeks ago. He begins it back in chapter 1 with this call to perseverance in the face of adversity, to allow God to work through the adversity that comes in our life, to develop the character and maturity that he wants in our lives. And then in chapter 5, he kind of circles back again to that topic of perseverance. And he once again proves to be the king of imperatives. He fires off no less than 7 imperatives. Those are commands in these 6 short verses. And the first 2 are the same. Be patient. But you should probably read it not like, come on guys, be patient. I don't think he said it like that. I think he said, be patient. Be patient. Wait for the Lord. Be patient. Makrothumio is the Greek word for patience. It means to bear up under provocation without complaint. To be forbearing. Bear up under provocation. That means you're provoked. And the circumstances of life often bring provocation, don't they? And James offers for us 3 specific, kind of concrete examples of the kind of patience he means for us to have in the midst of adversity. And then I think he refers to 2 things that we must believe. We absolutely must believe in order for patience to be sustained through hard times. Here's the 3 examples, and we're going to fly through them pretty quick. The first, the example of farmers. The farmer's work doesn't pay off until the Lord brings rain in his good time. Now, in the climate of Palestine, there's this interesting and unique feature about weather, about the climate, where they have an early rain and a late rain, or rains. And the early rains come along about October, and that rain prepares the soil for seed and helps the seed, once planted, begins the process of germination. And then they have a late rain in the spring around March and April. And that nourishes the grain and helps it to grow and guarantees a good crop. The farmer doesn't see results unless he works, he does the planting, and then he patiently waits for God to come through with the rains. It's obvious what James is saying here. Hey, you guys, you're like spiritual farmers. You have to do the good work of being faithful to the Lord and then wait expectantly. You wait. The good work we do is that we love and we forgive and we extend mercy and we engage in good work that God calls us to do, expecting that God will bless it. The Christian life is a process of growth and patience is a requirement. Nothing can hurry the rains and nothing can speed up the process of God working in us and through us. So we must become like spiritual farmers, doing good work and patiently waiting for God to bless. The second example are the prophets. He says, they spoke the word of the Lord, and they suffered for it. So this isn't sort of haphazard adversity and suffering. It's suffering for the cause of Christ. But they believed that the Messiah, that the Christ, was indeed going to come the first time, that God was going to show up, that God was going to save His people. They believed He would bless their work. They believed that the message they gave was from the Lord, and so they were patient. Now, their patience wasn't fully rewarded until they went home to be with the Lord. We too must speak and live out the gospel, patiently waiting for God to deliver on His promise regarding what He's doing in us and the coming of Christ, whether it will be from the perspective of heaven or earth. We will see the promise of God fulfilled in us. And then he gives a third example. And this one's a tough one, I think. He gives an example of Job. You remember that guy in the Old Testament, Job? Man, what a story. If you were going to pick any character that you wanted to be in the Bible, I'm guessing nobody picks Job, right? Job's that guy who was blessed of God. He was faithful. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. And God blessed him. So he had wealth. He had good health, he had kids, he was just the picture of a man who was a good man blessed by God. And he loses it all. He lost his wealth, he lost his health, and he lost his children. And what do we learn from the story of Job? I think some people think the main thing in the book of Job is the message that, well, God's unjust. He allows suffering to come on the righteous as well as the righteous. How's that fair anyway? But that's not the real message of Job. The real message of Job is that God is faithful. In the end, Job is restored. He's given children. He's given wealth again. His health is restored. Well, what about the original children? I mean, those guys kind of lose out in the whole story, don't they? Not really. In the end, they're okay. They're with the Lord, and Job knows that. And Job knows that just as David said when he lost a son in infancy, I'm going to go to be with him. Job, what an example of patience. And that leads us to the first of two things you must absolutely believe in order to have this kind of patience. You've got to believe these two things. If you claim to follow Christ, you've got to believe this. The first, patience demands believing that your God is full of compassion and mercy. And sometimes you forget that or you question that, don't you? This kind of patience demands that we truly believe what James wrote there in verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. In 1 Corinthians 13, that's the great love chapter. You know, we read it at all the weddings. seems like. And Paul's first descriptive word of love, the love of God, and the love God wants us to have in us is makrothumeo. Love is patient. So the great motivation for showing patience is that God is patient. He is patient with us. And as patient as you think you are waiting for God to answer your prayers, God is infinitely more patient with you and always has been. Paul puts it really well, I think, in 1 Timothy. He says, here's a trustworthy statement, a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of all sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example to those of us who believe on Him and receive eternal life. See, Paul understood the motivation of patiently believing in God's compassion and mercy. He'd experienced it. Job, he believed in the compassion and the mercy of God, even when he experienced loss after loss after loss, and yet he never stopped believing wholeheartedly in the compassion and mercy of God, even when life didn't seem to bear out that belief. Did he struggle? Yes. Yes, he did. Did he ask God what was going on? Yes. Yes, he did. And that's okay. But he never turned his back on God. He never compromised his faith. He never stopped believing that God would show Himself to be full of compassion and mercy. He never stopped believing and trusting and seeking, even in the confusion. What kept him going through all that adversity? He believed, ultimately, that God would prove to be full of compassion and mercy. And there's something else you've absolutely got to believe. Besides that, you've got to believe as you're going through adversity, you must believe God is compassionate and merciful and He cares. Even when it doesn't look like it, even when the doctor gives you the wrong message, even when the job's not going well, what you've got to believe, because He promises and He's demonstrated it in saving your soul. But there's something else. You've got to believe in the promise that your story is going to end well. You've got to believe that. James wrote. He wrote to people who needed a reminder of that coming which would put an end to all opposition and make suffering a thing of the past. The full extent of God's heart of love will be revealed when? At the second coming of the Lord. James urges patience with an eye toward the promise of the second coming of Christ. In verse 8, he insists that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. So what are we supposed to make of that? And he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago, and, well, how near could he really have been? That's a message for another day. You'll be glad to know that. Actually, it's a day coming soon, because on Easter Sunday, I'm going to launch a new series that will deal with some of the questions around the second coming and heaven and resurrection and what that means for us. And so I intend to give you a fuller answer sooner than later. However, for today, it's enough to remember that the Apostle Peter wrote and reminds us that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some count slowness, but He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance, and it'll happen in His good time. And the main truth is that He will come back to us. There will come a time, which might be at any moment, when in the great renewal of the world that Easter foreshadows, when He personally will be present and will be the agent and model of the transformation that will happen to the whole world, and to all believers. That day is coming. It is sure. This expectation and hope expressed so clearly in the New Testament has continued undiminished throughout the centuries of Christendom. So the central message of Job, reaffirmed, I think, in the life and teachings and the resurrection and the promised second coming of Christ, is God is full of compassion and mercy. It only appears that He's not compassionate from our limited perspective. We must patiently wait for the whole story to be told. You must believe that your story's not yet done. You don't watch half the movie. That'd be frustrating. You know, actually, I just thought of this. It really kind of fits here. We got one of those DVR things. We redid our cable stuff, you know, and all of that. And so now we've got this DVR deal that the cable company's provided, and I don't really know how to use it very well, to say the least. If I can just get to the sports channels, I'm happy. I don't care about anything else. And anyway, my daughter, who's living with us for another 3 days before she gets married, knows how to use it really well. And I came home one day, and I didn't notice the little red light was on that DVR thing. I'm looking for a ball game. And there we go. And later, she came to watch a movie that she had recorded that cut off about 20 minutes before the end. How frustrating is that? She didn't get to see the whole thing. You don't watch half the movie. You don't read half the book. You certainly don't stop reading or stop watching at the last chapter. Can you imagine giving up on Lord of the Rings when Frodo and Sam are not quite yet to the Fiery Mountain? Wouldn't work for me. How frustrating would it be for you to be in the theater watching The Fugitive, and just as Harrison Ford's about to find the one-armed man, the power goes off, and suddenly, that's it. Does he find him? I don't know. That's it. I guess it just ends badly, right? Would you be excited if you heard that 24 just got canceled? Or Lost, or whatever your favorite show that has those cliff ending? In a similar way, we never, never stop believing or give up on God's redemptive story. And you're in the middle of it. You're not at the end of it. So we stick it out to the end. We keep faith. And we are patient. And we endure in faith because we know that Christ comes through in the end for all who call on His name. And in the meantime, we do these three things. We bear witness in word and deed. We worship and we pray with hearts filled with gratitudes for the blessings we already have of God, even in the middle of tribulations and trials, because we believe that the end of the story is guaranteed. We bear fruit. We continue to grow in Christ, become more and more like Him in our hearts, and our lives are being transformed to be in the likeness of Him as we see, as we seek, and we serve Him. And then we bear with one another. We support each other in waiting for the Lord's compassion and mercy to be revealed in part here and in full then. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. We forgive one another. We show up for one another in times of need. We don't grumble against one another. We don't gripe about each other. And we never judge one another. We bear with one another. So while we wait, we bear witness. We bear fruit. And we bear with one another. How sad if Tony Dungy's story ended there. And you know, let me just clue you in. If you're not a football fan, you don't know Tony Dungy. Losing a ball game isn't the worst thing he's lost in his life. Tony Dungy had a son who committed suicide. So he knows loss. He knows loss at the deepest level. So hear him talk about a game, but there's something deeper going on. Like Tony Dungy, and all the saints who have gone before us, we do not lose hope in the middle of our story. Our story is part of God's greater divine story of redemption and resurrection and restoration. God has given us like a peek into the last chapter. And it's a perfect ending. Let's pray.